Before we jump in to our lettuce message, I want to just give you an update. There's many babies being born in this church, and one was born just recently. The Shock family gave birth to Oliver, and everything was going great. Everything's fine, and because it's the Shock family, they have many stories to tell, and so be sure when you see them, if you haven't already, what's some of the stories surrounding Oliver's birth? It's terrific stuff. So we are finishing up our series on spiritual habits that we began this month, and it's going to slide right into next month as we coincide with our life groups studying the good book. And so for this one, I decided we're going to talk about lettuce, because specifically what comes from the passage that we are going to be reading. It's actually, we can call it a three lettuce message. So what I need while we read, I need three volunteers. It's nothing bad, you're just going to stand and hold lettuce. Does anyone want to help me? Mrs. Truax, will you come and help me, please? She was my preschool teacher. You're going to help Garrett? All right, Garrett's going to come up. Here you go. John's going to help me. You can why don't you stand up here on the podium so everybody can see you. There you go, Mrs. Truax, there you go. Lettuce, and then Garrett. Yeah, come over here. Yeah, all the way up, if that's okay. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to read a passage of Scripture. And every time you hear the phrase lettuce, either hold up your finger, or as up here, you're going to raise the lettuce. Okay? So John, you'll be one. Linda, you'll be two. Garrett, you'll be three. Stand with me as we read from Hebrews chapter 10. There's all method to this madness. By the time we're done here, every time you hear or see lettuce in the grocery store, you're going to think of this message. You're going to think of Christian community. Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. Every time you hear the word lettuce, raise your finger. He starts at one. You're three. So we're going to go one, two, three. There's going to be three times. You ready? Here we go. This is the letter to the Hebrews. He's writing about, because we have Jesus as our Savior, because He has died and He has come back to life, because we have this victory that we can claim through Jesus, beginning in verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words, these three phrases of lettuce. Father, I pray that as funny as they may be, as light as it may they be ways of reminding us of Your word, reminding us of the power of what happens when we gather together in faith community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Give them a hand for helping us with the lettuce. You guys can have a seat. You can either take it or leave it, you know, whatever. It's lettuce. Make a good when you eat that salad, you will think of this. Lettuce. How many knew that there was such produce in the Bible? In the New Testament. That is my secret subversive thing. Hopefully, every time you see that greenery, you will think of church. You will think of life groups. You will think of worship teams, the soup kitchen, the food pantry at Cardington. You'll think of followers of Jesus gathering together. And I'm going to try to say lettuce as much as I can this morning to get you to think that way. A little background of this passage that we read from Hebrews. It was written to a Christian church, and many of these believers that are listening to this letter when it was first written were second-generation believers. And what I mean by that is that their parents had put their faith in Jesus. Their parents had heard the message of Jesus, His death and His resurrection, from the disciples and from people in Jerusalem as they heard, and it spread, and now it had gone on to their children and their children's children. And so a lot of the people who were listening to this letter written called Hebrews had grown up in the faith. They had heard about it. They had experienced it. They had done churchy things. They didn't really call it church back then, but they grew up in faith communities. But also, at this time, the letter was written because there was a sense of crisis in this second-generation, multi-generational faith church. Some of the believers had decided that it wasn't really that vital that they continue to gather together. They had done it, their parents had done it, and they just decided, why should we keep getting together on a weekly basis? Some of the commitment that had once manifested itself by action in the community, the passion that had resulted, it had lessened by this point. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to address that and to hopefully correct it and get it back on track. They once had a record of love, this church, and doing wonderful things in their community, but slowly, for a number of reasons, they had dissipated. Later in the book of Hebrews, the author writes about how they used to be a cheerful church. They used to be a generous church. They used to show that they cared under incredible, difficult circumstances. What happened? The author is trying to rekindle and return them. So what exactly happened was a number of things. Number one, one of the things that happened was that where was Jesus? The disciples, the apostles, those who had been professing Jesus, had been teaching and preaching, Jesus is going to return. He said he would come back, and so we are waiting on that. And as the years go by, these kids and this next generation is like, you've been talking about this for how long? Where is he? Why do we continue to gather? Maybe he's not coming back. So what's the point of gathering? And second of all, a number of reasons why they decided to kind of not so much be what they used to be was because they were under the threat of imprisonment by the government authorities, by their own local authorities. They would have their property confiscated if it was known that they would gather in these places. They would come up against hostility from their neighbors and their government, and they would probably have a daily sense of shame from their community. Back in the day, when this letter was written around the time of Jesus and the years after his death and resurrection, this culture, even today, the culture in the Middle East is very much based on honor and shame. If you have no honor, then you have shame, and that is the worst thing that you could have. And so they imagine dealing with a almost daily impact of community shame from those around you because you gather in these faith communities. And when you look at that time period and the reasons why this letter was written and the makeup of the church, even today we register with some of those reasons. Followers of Jesus in today's world register with these reasons given from the book of Hebrews. Three of the reasons we could give that kind of coincide are busyness. We're just too busy. Apathy. What's the point? And third is fear. Almost identical to this ancient church back then. Thoughts that could come to mind even in today. Why should I continue to be a part of this faith community? Whether it's Sunday morning church, whether it's life groups that meet, anytime brothers and sisters gather together for the purpose of responding to who God is. Why do I keep doing this? Maybe we have the thoughts of, you know what, how long has it been? It's been how many decades? It's been how many thousands of years? And no one has heard the trumpet blasts of Jesus' return. Funny story. Years ago, when we lived in Maryland, it was in the middle of the night, and Alita and I were awoken by what sounded like trumpet blasts. Do you remember that? I mean, loud. It was loud, and we both shoot out of bed like, Jesus, are we ready? To this day, I'm not even sure what that was. Maybe it was just a dress rehearsal? Nah, just kidding. I don't know what it was. I don't know. But do you ever have that sense of, Jesus, we're ready. We're ready for you to come. How long are you going to wait? World's not getting any better, we think. So why do we keep doing this? And maybe we decide, yeah, it's just not worth it. Some other thoughts could be, you know what? I could find better ways to spend my Sunday mornings, like sleeping. I could find better ways to occupy my brain, like fueling it with coffee and just sitting in my comfy chair. I'm just too busy with life to deal with one more thing. Anybody ever thought that? I can't go to life group. I can't go to this and that because it's just one more thing to fill an already busy life. Or how about this thought? I just don't want to. I don't want to. It's like that story of the young guy who Sunday morning, he didn't want to get out of bed. And he was playing that trick. Hopefully my wife thinks I'm sick and I don't have to go to church, so I'll just lay in bed. Did anybody do that? You pretended to be sick? Oh, I can't go to church today. You do the Ferris Bueller thing? I'm sick. I can't go. And so he was trying to wait out as long as he could so he didn't have to go to church. His wife comes in and she's like, you're going to church. We agreed that you're going. Honey, I don't want to. You know, it's just horrible. She's like, you're going because you're the pastor and they're waiting for you to preach the message. There's also fear involved. In the ancient world with the book of Hebrews, there was fear of what their community, what their neighbors would think of them, the shame that came upon them because of those outside of their faith communities. Nowadays, it could be fear of what's going to be expected inside the faith community. What are these fellow Christians going to think of me? How will they treat me if they learn this about me? Maybe it'd be a fear, again, thinking of life groups or any kind of gathering where believers get together to respond to who Jesus is. The fear of, you know what, I think I'm going to have to share my deepest sins. I'm just going to have to spout out everything horrible about my life. People are expecting that. Or maybe you have this fear of, you know what, I'll have to be vulnerable. We'll have to talk about our feelings, and I don't like doing that. Maybe it's just, you know what, I just don't trust those people. Because I've heard about people who have shared things and now everyone knows about it. I just don't trust them. Or maybe you have this fear of, man, everybody's having this good time and so I'm just going to have to make something up. Yeah, my life is wonderful. I have to be not who I am. And so this morning, I'm thinking, I'm challenging as we're looking at these spiritual habits and this final one, Christian community, getting together regularly with people who believe in Jesus, if we can allow our attitudes to shift just for a moment and receive the words from this author to this ancient church and even apply it into our own lives, if we can allow our attitudes to shift, we can begin to see the value, the true value of getting together as brothers and sisters in Christ, believers in Jesus. If our mindset can change from it's just one more thing I have to do to make church people happy, or it's just one more thing I have to do to get God off my back this week. Have we ever had those kind of thoughts? I do this because I make church people happy, or because, you know, it's the thing God's pointing his finger. You're not at church this week. Just get him off my back. If we can change from that attitude and get that out of our system, and then we allow the Spirit of God to refresh our minds, then our approach and our response to Christian community will be renewed. And so what I want to do is I want to look this passage that we read, we saw, it has three lettuces. And we're going to look at each one of these three that help us, hopefully, it's my prayer and my hope that it would refresh our attitude and our mindset of getting together as followers of Jesus. First one is in verse 22, where the writer says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This essentially is what followers of Jesus do when they get together. They are to do this. They are to draw near to God, which is worship, which is declaring to God his worth, which is proclaiming, God, you are, and you fill in the blank. It is more than just that. It is then not only with the words that we say and the things that we think, but then it's also what we do with our lives as an act of worship. Your entirety of your life is to be a response to who God is. So how you work, how you treat one another, how you respond to certain circumstances, that person that is constantly getting under your skin at work or in your family, how you respond, it's all an act of worship, because you are revealing who God is and his act and his work in your life. So he writes that let us draw near with a sincere heart. He uses that phrase, sincere, and that refers to integrity. The prophet Isaiah, one of Jesus' most popular prophet that he liked to quote, he called the sincere heart the true heart. It's real. It means we're going to get together and we're not going to pretend. If there's something that we don't understand when we get together, then we ask. If there's something that frustrates us about life in general around us, then we're going to talk to someone about it. We're going to come back to this in a little bit, but life doesn't always end your week in a nice bow, does it? Like, you come to Sunday and you're like, man, my life is just perfectly put together. Everything that happened Monday, it's like one of those old sitcoms where everything wraps up in 24 minutes. It's just, hardly any of us come to Sunday and say everything is perfectly complete. Some of you may, and that's fantastic. Praise God for that. But for the rest of us, it's like, well, I got next week coming, and I've got this situation that is, I can't sleep because I'm constantly thinking about this. Many of us, I'm sure, will come into a place of any kind of gathering, especially like this, with baggage. Not necessarily your baggage, but baggage that you carry with you, that has occurred to you or at you. With stories that have not been finished, it can bring anxiety. It can bring worry. What's going to happen? How is God going to pull this one out, right? Have you ever thought that, where you come into Sunday and you're like, I have no idea what you're going to do? And so the idea of coming into this place and being real about it, being truthful and honest and saying, God, I am absolutely lost. I've been a follower of yours for so long, and right now it's like I'm back to square one. I need help. For this church, as we read, the sincerity of heart was missing. And then he writes about this full assurance. We draw near to God with a true heart, no pretending, and a full assurance that faith brings. We are to have this full confidence, not in ourselves and what we bring to the table, but simply in Jesus. Our confidence is in him and what he brought to the table. His death and resurrection, absolute, complete forgiveness. Direct, personal relationship between the Creator God and his creation. That is our full assurance, because our faith is in Jesus. Have you ever heard the phrase, I have full confidence in you? I have every confidence that you'll be able to do this. That is what the author is trying to relay here. We have every confidence in Jesus. It's like Pep Talk 101. All of this verse, all of this passage in Hebrews 10, it is a pep talk packaged entirely because of Jesus. And it is Re-
thinking about what the church, this Hebrew church, how it grew up, what it believed in, and what it acted upon. It's a pep talk to get back to that.
So, the first lettuce, we could, if we want to use one word, it's faith.
This full assurance in the faith in Jesus that we have. The second lettuce is then found in verse 23, where he says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." He, again, goes back to Jesus. Everything revolves around Jesus. And we could respond here, if the first lettuce is faith, then the second lettuce is hope. Hope in the work of Jesus. It's steadfast when he talks about unswervingly. Not because of anything that we can come up with, but because the author says, our God is faithful in his promises. What we read him say he will do and he did do, he is faithful in that, and he sees those promises through. And third, the third lettuce is found in verse 24, where he says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." He even responds and reacts to the people who are giving up because there's no Jesus. And so he's like, no, we stick together. We continue to meet because the day is coming. For the audience, there was fear. Fear of what the world around them was going to do to them. There was apathy. What's the point? What's going on? What's going to happen if I'm caught with this group? I've been doing this for so long, I don't want to do it anymore. And so the author uses the word spur in relation to one another. May we consider, may we think about, may we ponder, may we come up with ideas of ways that we can spur one another. For some, when you think of the word spur, you think of horses, and you think of that crazy thing on the back of cowboy boots that they jabbed into the rib cage of others, and you're like, is that a Christian thing to do? Jesus loves you. And you're like, ah, oh, it hurts. Have you ever done that? Have you ever felt like that? We want to take one of your big family Bibles that's like this big, and you're like, it's the Word of God. Bam! It's heavy. Just to get it into their head. I don't really want to use that. I don't really want to use the words of spurs thinking of a horse because I don't like it. And so another way that I think of spur, when I think of the context of what this church was going through, with its apathy, with its fear, I tend to think of spurring as the way of encouraging. Think of a military company. And they're storming a building or a hill or a beach or whatever, and they come up to an obstacle, and because of this encounter, because the bullets are flying, it is terrifying, and so they find whatever kind of cover they can, and they hide behind it. And they think to themselves, I can't move. I can't do this anymore. I'm not cut out for this. And so by spurring, what happens is their commanding officer comes up or their sergeant comes up, sits right next to them and says, what are you doing here? You've got to get up. You've got to go. And maybe they use some harsh language. Maybe they get a little firm with them. But whatever happens, those words of encouragement from their boss, from their commanding officer, from their fellow soldier, gets them encouraged enough to get up and move. That is the picture that I run with. That when we have Christians like, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. What's the point? I don't see anything. You come alongside them and say, you can't just quit. We all need you. We're all in this together. We've got to move forward here. Come on, I'll run with you. Let's go. These words are necessary. The way of encouraging one another, spurring one another in that sense is necessary because the faith community had become inattentive. It had become neglectful. It had become in a place of drifting. And so the author just pours into them these three lettuces, and we can call the third one love. So you've got faith, the first lettuce, you've got hope, the second lettuce, and the third lettuce you got is love, as you love one another. You can't stay behind this barrier. You can't quit. You can't give up. You've got to keep going, and we are going to run with you together. these Christian gatherings, gathering together like those slides we saw in our announcement videos, working together at the Cardington Food Pantry, volunteering for Hoops for Him. Practice is going to begin here in February, and there's just thousands of families, thousands of people are going to be into this gym as they practice. And we gather together as we volunteer, greeting what, making sure that their experience here in Hoops for Him is the most God-honoring, welcoming experience that they've ever had this year. Being a part of a life group is all of these things. Coming here on Sunday morning, going to Sunday school, youth group, any kind of groups that you get together with followers of Jesus is so much more than simply checking off a spiritual growth checklist. Well, I've done that for today. It's so much deeper. Each time believers in Jesus gather, wherever that is, whatever that may look like, it is to be a kind of pep rally, like what the author here is giving them in the book of Hebrews. And I'm not talking about the shallow junior high kind of pep rally. You remember those junior high pep rallies? You're like, I don't know what we're cheering for, but it's fantastic. We're out of school. Wow, this is great. No, we know. We know why we're cheering. It's because of Jesus. This is why we're responding. And it's also because we all have stories, like I said earlier. Part of the reasons why it was so brilliant to have these followers of Jesus get together is because God knew that we all had stories that are being told and are not finished. Maybe you're praying for someone. You've been praying for someone for a long time, for a number of decades, and you haven't seen any result, or the result that you were hoping for yet. Maybe you have circumstances that have happened and they didn't end with "and they lived happily ever after." One of the things that is so encouraging in a slightly twisted kind of way is there are stories in the Bible that don't end "and they lived happily ever after." Because real life doesn't always end that way, does it? There are stories that come in, intersect with our lives and stories, and sometimes they end in a way that is not happily ever after. Maybe we don't all have testimonies that end with "and then I met Jesus and everything was perfect from here on out." I'm reading this book called Blessed Are the Misfits. The author's name is Brant Hansen, and he's a Christian radio talk show host. He was diagnosed with the autism spectrum disorder. And in this book, he tells some stories about, what about those of us who don't fit? What of us who have stories that don't fit a particular mold, that don't have "and they lived happily ever after"? One of his stories was about him and his friend, grade school, getting off their school bus together. Brant heads off to the right toward his home, and his friend gets off and starts waving to his friends as the school bus is driving off. And so he's running along beside the school bus. He slips on a puddle and falls underneath the moving tire. Kills him. And he says, how does that story end? And he says, a few weeks later, him and his old grade school mind had this thought, I should go to my friend's house and play with his brother and sister because, you know, he was my friend. And so he writes how he went to the house and they were playing. There was like a top, and they were playing the top in the house. And he says he can remember his friend's mom was just standing there watching him. And after an hour or so, she just gets furious. And she yells at him, the author, Brant. And she says, you're reminding me of all this thing. Just get out. I mean, just terrifying the kid, yelling at him, screaming at him. And he tears out of the house, crying, screaming, you know, what did I do? I was playing with my friend's brother. And he says a few weeks later, his family moves away. Never heard of that family again. How does that story end? How do you package that except to talk about it with other people in a Christian community? He tells another story about his dad, who was a fiery preacher. And it would preach week-long revivals. We're talking fire and brimstone. We're talking the fear of God and, you know, turn and burn kind of thing. And he'd go church to church to church. And, he'd have responses and people would be terrified out of their gourd. And it was just glorious church stuff going on. And his dad would come home and threaten his wife and yell at his mom, this boy's mom, and to the point of almost getting physical. And then it came to a point where they couldn't do anything anymore, and his dad and his mom split. And he writes, he goes, how do you finish that story? Months later, his dad comes back into the house. He's crying, he's weeping. He tells him that he's got leukemia. He's only got, you know, weeks to live, and so he wants to make things right with the family. And so they welcome him back in and everything. And then a month later, they find out he lied about the leukemia. He just wanted to get back into the family and start the process all over again. How do you finish that story? He writes. The point is, we all have stories, right? Concerning this author's dad, he's gotten to the point where he says, he knew he needed help. He knew there were things that he was dealing with, and he knows the fracture that happened with the family. He acknowledges it. He's repented of it, but it's still there. Many of us have unfinished stories. Indeed, we may not see how they end. And we need each other in those moments. We need this community. It goes beyond. This is where it sounds weird to be countercultural, but as a church, it's what we're called to be. In a very practical sense here, it means sometimes it goes beyond simply texting someone, but actually using your telephone for how it was designed to be used, where you call them and hear their voice. And if that's not good enough, then you go to their house or invite them to see we are people. We're not just words on a screen. And we need to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. When someone comes to us with these stories, with these areas of it's not a bow, it's not complete yet, words of encouragement. When people come to you and say, I'm ready to give up. Jesus hasn't come back. I'm afraid of what people in the church are going to think of me. That they trusted you to come to you and said that. How do you respond with these words that encourage love, faith, hope, and love? The three lettuces. Will you stand with me? As we close in prayer, you may be thinking about and mindful of your stories, people you've been praying for, people that you know are hurting or dealing with this, and I would say lift that up. The times when you think you may get distracted, you're trying to pray. Prayer was one of those spiritual habits we talked about. When you feel yourself getting distracted and your mind goes somewhere else as you're trying to have this holy communion with God in prayer, perhaps the reason your mind is going those different directions is because God wants you to pray for that. If you go over to this circumstance, where all of a sudden somebody's name is popped into your mind, maybe God's saying, pray for them. Call them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. These words from this author to this church who had grown apathetic, who had grown fearful, who had gotten on the verge of giving up. And Father, we can be in a similar situation sometimes, maybe multiple times a day or a week. And Father, sometimes just by being in this place or being in a life group or gathering with someone who we know we trust and we love, it's just a breath of fresh air. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you have designed us so that we need one another. Father, may you bring to mind faith, hope, and love every time we see a head of lettuce, every time we see a salad at a restaurant or in a home, may you bring to our memory faith, hope, and love. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next week as we jump into our new series. If this is your first time, if you've been here for 3 months or less, I want to see you right up here to introduce myself and just to say, hey, it's glad to see you. 3 months or less, join me up here. Everybody else, grab a coffee. God bless you as you go.